Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Good to see you all today. It's my privilege to bring you the reading of the scripture this morning. We'll be looking at Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
The impact of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the world is beyond measure. A well-known republished article expresses Christ's influence upon mankind, along with the unlikelihood that such a humble soul would be the most influential figure ever born. The piece, you may have heard it before, is entitled One Solitary Life. Here is Jesus, born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never married and had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things which usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on this earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a private grave through the pity of a friend. 20 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected man as this one solitary life. No one born among women influences the world and mankind near to the degree, the depth, and the nature as Jesus. And his influence continues today through the church. Another article speaks of the church's influence, saying this: Christianity is responsible for the way our society is organized and for the way we currently live. So extensive is the Christian contribution to our laws, our economics, our politics, our arts, our calendar, our holidays, and our moral and cultural priorities that historian J.M. Roberts wrote, "We could none of us today be what we are if a handful of Jews nearly 2,000 years ago had not believed that they had known the great teacher, seen him crucified, dead, and buried, and then rise again." The influence of Christ through his life, word, and the church is even more astounding as we realize that his influence is measured out not in mass, but personally, in individual souls. While the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is composed of vast millions, each one of those was personally influenced, being saved individually. Think of it. How did Jesus call his 12 disciples? Well, not as a group, but he called them as individuals. It is this personal, one soul at a time touch that so impacts individual lives that our society and the whole of the world is touched by the influence of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we open to our text this morning, having learned of the Beatitudes, the Lord instructs us to be an influence for him in this world. As we read, we will find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus calls us salt. And in verses 14 and 15, Jesus calls us light. And in verse 16, Jesus calls us to glorify our Heavenly Father. Here, beloved, Christ is calling you to personally influence others for the glory of God your Father. Resist the thought that this call is for the organized church, the church organization, but receive it personally for yourself as an individual. I'm afraid that we often dismiss our calling and shrug off our personal responsibilities and ministries by errantly thinking the work of God belongs to the church as an organization rather than the individuals who are the church. Oftentimes people will come and say, you know, the church needs to be doing this and that. And I'll say, great, are you volunteering for that? Like, no. Well, that's the problem. Everybody knows what the church ought to be doing, but they're the church and they're not doing it. We need to receive this word to ourselves. And one may excuse themselves saying, well, I can't really do too much. Dear saint, do not discount the work of God in you. The Holy Spirit who indwells you is effectual. He's not ineffectual, he's effectual. The weapons of our warfare are not of the weak flesh, but they are divine and divinely powerful. If by one solitary life Christ has influenced the world, then Christ in you will continue to influence the world which he has placed you. Don't underestimate the power of God in you, the work of Christ upon you, and the influence of the Holy Spirit through you. Your calling is to obey. It is God then who works the result. Jesus said, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So Jesus calls us salt. You are the salt of the earth. The pronoun you, and you are the salt of the earth, is emphatic. It refers to the people of God. As Jesus, in the immediate context, addressed the Jewish audience, he was telling them that they, as the chosen people of God, are the salt of the earth. But today, now, as the gospel has gone forth to all the nations, with Gentiles being grafted into the vine, this applies to us, to you and me, the church. Individually, you and I, as fellow members of the body of Christ, are salt. Now catch this. The word are, A-R-E, and you are salt, and in the coming verse, you are the light, places the emphasis on being rather than doing. On being rather than doing. We aren't salt and light because of what we do, but because of what God has created us to be in Christ Jesus. We are not Christians because of what we do, but because we have been born again by the Spirit of God. What we do then follows what we are. If we catch the fact that we are salt and light, then we will start to live rightly. The issue isn't, may I start to live rightly, but the issue is, understand who you are in Jesus Christ and then live accordingly. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your life is not your own. My life is not my own. We have been bought with a price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus, the choice of what I am is not my own. I can't choose it. God calls as he calls, and his gifts and calling are irrevocable. And Jesus says, you are salt, the salt of the earth. Well, we have to ask the question then, what is Jesus conveying by using the metaphor of salt, metaphorically speaking of us as salt? Well, first of all, we need to consider the times. When Jesus made this statement, salt was a very valuable commodity, somewhat rare. There was a period of time when the Greek called salt theon, which means they called salt divine. Salt was so important and valuable that it was spoken of as the divine substance. In the day then, salt was such a precious commodity that it was often used as a method of payment. History records that oftentimes Roman soldiers were paid with salt. And that's actually where the saying comes from, he's not worth his salt. That's where that saying comes from, saying he's not worthy of his pay. Friendships were confirmed by the exchange of salt. Agreements were sealed by the eating of salt. Did you know that God made a covenant of salt with David, 2 Chronicles 13:5? And then Leviticus 2:13, Numbers 18:19, in Ezekiel 43:24 speak of salt, covenants or salt offerings. The point is that, as Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he was speaking of something very important, very valuable, and would have arrested the people's attention. They would have been listening intently. Today, salt is so common for us, we miss that. They would have, this would have gathered their attention. Salt represented much more to them than to us who think of it as a cheap, common mineral we use to flavor food. Salt represents great worth and value. To say someone is salt is actually to be complimentary. It is to hold them in high esteem. Well, let's briefly explore a few of the qualities of salt, and you could study these things for yourself. We'll go through a few things quickly. Of course, salt has medicinal value. In the day, with medicines being few and scarce, salt was valued for its medicinal qualities. It was common to place salt solutions, as it still can be, in one's injury to absorb any infectious fluids, preventing infection while promoting healing. Once, when I was a teenager in shop class at school, I cut my arm with a piece of metal that was spinning in a lathe. I needed a stitch or two, but I wasn't going to go to the doctor. I was tough. And to prove myself macho, I just poured salt in the wound. It was a stinging and eye-watering experience, let me tell you. I've never again felt the need to prove my masculinity in such a way. But I will say that I healed without infection. Listen, we who trust in Christ are his salt on the earth. And will, by the influence of righteous word and righteous deed, sometimes bring a stinging and convicting reproof upon the sinful. But also, by being salt of the earth, we will offer the repentant the hope of Christ's healing from the deadly infection of sin. Salt also makes one thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. As the world observes our life, the Holy Spirit will bring some to develop a thirst for God. John chapter 4, you know the story. Jesus meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he's telling her that he gives living water that springs up to eternal life, and those who partake of it will never thirst again. And when she heard of it, she said, "Sir, give me this water." He was whetting her spiritual appetite, and she's saying, "I want this water." We, being Christ's salt on earth, should speak, preach, and live, and walk, and talk in such a way that it influences others to thirst after the living water, our Lord Jesus Christ. Salt then also preserves. Now, I believe this really to be the main emphasis of God's people being salt. In a day without refrigeration, salt was a main preservative. By absorbing fluids, salt slowed the spoilage. As mentioned earlier, the use of the salt in making of covenants was commanded by God, and with all covenants, the articles used are very symbolic. It is believed that the significance of the use of salt in the making of a covenant was twofold. One, that salt being rare and valuable when used to cut a covenant demonstrated that the people valued the covenant. They were putting in expense to make their covenant. But secondly, as the salt promoted preservation, it signified that their covenant would not decay, but it would endure. We, the church, are to be a preserving influence in our home, in our church, in our society and world, working against the decay of the sin-filled world. Our influence is to overcome the influence of the world. Sadly, in many places, we see the influence of the world coming into the church rather than the influence of the church going out into the world. He's saying, you're the salt, go out in the world and influence the world. Further then, as others come to know Christ, then not only is their decay slowed, but if they come to know Christ, actually their decay is reversed as they are reborn from sinner to saint, thanks to the grace of God. As Christ's body on earth, the church is to be a preserving influence. And listen to this, 1 Corinthians 7:14 speaks of a believing spouse's influence, good influence, upon an unbelieving spouse. Think about the Old Testament. God did not pour out his wrath on the earth until Noah and his family was safely in the ark. As long as Noah was outside that ark, the earth was being preserved. The Lord would have saved Sodom for only 10 righteous. It did not pour out his wrath until Lot and family were removed. And the Lord will not pour out his wrath on the earth until the church is raptured. Whatever the analogy between salt and believer, we're sure of this. Whatever salt touches, it influences. Here's the message. We have a divine mission to influence the world for the glory of God. You are the salt of the earth. But, here we have the adversity, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? Salt that is ruined is salt that is ruined. But if salt has become tasteless, or as the NIV has it, but if salt loses its saltiness. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, the original Greek translated tasteless means to be foolish. Isn't that interesting? To be foolish. Spiros Zodiades agrees and adds that the word means to make dull, not acute, to cause something to lose the purpose for which it exists. The idea of salt becoming tasteless or having lost its saltiness is that it no longer influences what it touches. Thus, it becomes useless, having lost the purpose for which it exists. If a car won't run, it has lost the purpose for which it existed, and it is useless, good for nothing, and we'll use the term foolish. I don't go sit in a car trying to get to the church office. A car that doesn't run, I get in a car that runs. If a house becomes so run down and in disrepair that it's uninhabitable, then it has lost the purpose for which it is built and it's useless, it's good for nothing. Jesus said, Luke 14:34-35, but if salt has become tasteless, it is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Jesus is saying that salt, if it becomes useless, it isn't even good to throw it out in the soil. Why? Because it makes the soil alkaline and nothing will grow. It's not even good for the manure pile. Now, you thought coming to church, last thing you thought is you're going to hear about manure. We can shovel it out. They wouldn't even throw the salt in the manure pile because the manure pile was there to dry and then be used to fertilize the soil for crops. He says the only thing it's good for is to throw it out. Once it's lost its saltiness, it's no good. It's totally useless. Having lost its saltiness and no longer able to possess the ability to fulfill its purpose, then Jesus said, it is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus made another comparison that's like that. He spoke of a tree in Matthew 7:19. If the tree does not bear good fruit, what good is it? Jesus said it is no good and it's to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Salt that has lost its usefulness is a problem. One can't throw it in the garden. They can't even throw it in the manure pile. Being good for nothing and yet also corrosive, the people would throw their useless salt out into the street to be stepped on and trampled upon by men. That useless car I was talking about that won't run, it goes to the junkyard. The useless house that is uninhabitable is torn down. Salt that does not fulfill the purpose for which it exists is thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now at this point, in Jesus' teaching, I think there was an alarm struck in the people that we really don't appreciate when he says trampled underfoot by men. Among the worst insults and defilements that could come upon someone in their mind was to be touched or slapped or trampled with the sole of a shoe or sandal. Remember during the Gulf War when they pulled down Saddam Hussein's statue and the kids were slapping it with their shoe? They were demonstrating what I'm talking about. Remember when President Bush was giving a speech and the guy took off his shoes and threw it? Remember that? He was trying to say, you're defiled, you're no good, you're worse than dirt. To say that one was trampled underfoot by men is to say that they have become totally useless, worthless, worse than manure, irredeemably defiled. To say you are the salt, and if you fail to fulfill your purposes, you will be trampled underfoot by men, is a sobering and intense warning that must be taken to heart. In all seriousness, with somber and humble hearts, let us consider the first people to hear this, and let us learn a lesson. As mentioned, the people of Jesus' immediate address were Jews. God chose Israel out from among the nations to be a people for himself, that they might be his salt and light in the world. But they rejected their Messiah. And soon after, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was utterly overthrown, if you will, trampled underfoot of men, just as Jesus spoke of in part in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Luke 17 and 21, and Mark 13. The salt losing its saltiness and being cast out is illustrated as Paul in Romans 11 speaks of the branches being broken off. Failing to be the earthly influence for God, for which Christ saves us, this is a most serious thing. We who are saved have been grafted into the vine, and now you and I and all who believe are the salt of the earth. And being salt, we must be careful not to lose our saltiness. Applying Paul's statement of Romans 11, 20 and 21, let us not be conceited but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Believer, Christ saved you to be his witness in this world. As Jesus said in Mark 9:50, have salt in yourselves. Influence your world for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. And then to further illustrate what we are, Jesus employs a second metaphor saying, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus calls us light. How is it that we are the light of the world? Consider that John the Beloved spoke of Jesus being light, chapter 1, verse 5. John, chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He then says of Jesus in verse 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus referred to himself as light, saying, John 9, 4 and 5, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Did you see how he talks about working the works of God, being busy while we have the time, and then saying he's the light of the world? While he is in the world, he is the light of the world. But now, church, as Christ has ascended into heaven, you and I are to bear his light here on earth. And as the true light Jesus came into the world, enlightening every man, we are to go into all the world, locally, regionally, and internationally, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And when I say preaching, I don't mean just verbally talking about it, but living the Christian life also. Talking and walking. As those who are of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to shine as lighthouses, testifying of our Lord, displaying the glory of God, the saving glory of God. As Christ has shone upon and influenced the world as the great lighthouse, if you will, we are the lower lights sent abroad to show the way of Christ. And we shine the light of Christ upon a sick and sin-darkened world by being true Christians, whose words and deeds testify of the Christ who saves to the glory of the Father. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It is an emphatic truth. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden by day or night. If indeed we are of Christ and Christ lives in us, then we cannot hide our relationship with him. The one who trusts in him, who follows him, who talks and walks as Christ, they stand out in this world. Church, we're the odd ones. Thanks be to God. We're not like the world. Thanks be to God. And if we are like the world, we better get saved. We'd better get our life aligned with Christ. We are to stand out as different from the world. As salt can do nothing but influence, light can do nothing but illuminate. And we are salt and light. The sun shines by day. But at night, when darkness engulfs the world, the moon then, which really has no light of its own, shines by reflecting the magnificent glory of the sun. Beloved, while Christ has ascended to heaven, we are to represent him to a sin-darkened, lost, and dying world. So I want to say this morning, shine, Christian, shine. Be so Christ-like that you are like the city that is set on the hill and can't be hidden. If Christ is in you, then he cannot be hidden. Be the light that you are. Jesus reasoned, verse 15, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Just as one would not turn on the light and then so as to see and then cover it up so they couldn't see, neither does a follower of Christ seek to hide their Savior. There's no secret agent Christians. Your Christianity, your faith is not to be secret. By the way, how could it be secret if Christ has so changed your life? How could it not be noticeable? I want to tell you that I love my Cindy, my wife. Coming this February, we're going to celebrate our 40 years of marriage. She wants to do a big deal. And I said, let's wait till our 50th. I think she thinks I might die before then, and she wants to get it in. She says, I'm not going around 40 more years for somebody else, I'll tell you that. Well, I want to tell you, I don't try to hide the fact that I'm married. I've worn the same ring since February 1979. I don't try to hide my marriage. I don't try to take my ring off. I don't want another ring. In fact, I plan to die with this ring on because it is a symbol of my love and devotion to my wife, Cindy. Ask me if I'm married, and I'll be quick to say yes for nearly 40 years. I want the world to know I'm married, and my wife is Cindy. Beloved, we are the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ trying to conceal the fact that you have a Lord and Savior? Are you embarrassed of the one who died for you? Or will you shine forth from the highest hill like the noonday sun, proclaiming Jesus as the Christ? This little light of mine, I got to say it, right? I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine, for Jesus is my Savior. When one lights a lamp or turns on a light, they put it on the lampstand, or they put it up above in the center of the room so it gives light to everyone. When you came in this morning, the lights were on. They're placed up high so everyone can have light, so you can read your Bible, so you can see. Here I am striving to exposit the Word. Be patient with me, please. Here I am trying to exposit the Word. I'm not over in the corner, facing the corner, whispering, but right here in front and center, facing you with amplifier turned on so that all can hear the preaching of God's word. Why? Because the message of Christ is central to the church, and it is a light to be seen by all. Beloved, you are the light of the world. Shine like a city set on a hill. Don't shy away. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't hide your light under a bushel, but proclaim Christ, live Christ, uphold Christ, exalt Christ, so that all will see his glory. Jesus says, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus calls us to glorify our Heavenly Father. The purpose for which you are salt and light? that others will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the purpose of your life. You are salt to the glory of God. You are light to the glory of God. As salt and light, you are to influence those around you that they too, as you, may glorify your Heavenly Father. It is for this that we live and breathe and have our being, that God would be glorified in us and through us. I tell you, this is the purpose of every man, woman, and child. This is the purpose of every student and teacher. This is the purpose of every single and married. This is the purpose of every child and parent. This is the purpose of every shut-in and everyone who runs around. This is the purpose of every janitor and manager. This is the purpose of every soul, whether they are on their deathbed or standing in a pulpit. No matter your situation in life, yours is the high calling of being God's salt and light in this world. You wonder why you were born? You were born for this. And God will move upon those who hear your good word and see your good works. Realizing that your good words and good works are of God, they will glorify your Father in heaven. We do not work good works so others will pat us on the back, but so that they will see that our God is God and that our Savior truly saves. Enough. Enough of professing Christians who say Jesus saves and then live in such a way that they deny his saving grace. Be the salt you are, be the light you are. Christian, live the Christian faith. By this you will glorify God, and through your good works he will bring others to glorify himself. It is as I express so often. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, not so you will say, "Oh, pastor, what a good sermon," but so that your heart will leap with joy as by the Spirit through the preaching of the word you realize that Jesus is the Christ. We who are born of God are to live open Christian lives, deliberate Christian lives, radical Christian lives, so the world will see Christ in us and by his saving grace come to glorify the Father. There is nothing greater in this life than to glorify the Lord our God and to be the instrument whereby he brings others to also ascribe his glory to him. In closing, then, I have 3 points. What are the good works we as salt and light are to work? We're talking about good works. Well, what are they? Well, this is what Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount and what we're going to be reading and studying over the coming few months. Here we will learn how to live as salt and light, influencing this dark world for the glory of God. But so as to set a foundation, let me say that these good works are the fruit of salvation. These good works are the works that follow faith in Christ. In other words, the good works that we're talking about here are not a list of things. We can list some things out, but it's not a list of things for us to do. But it is a life for us to live. We do not have a list of good works that we can check off and say, "Oh, good, I've accomplished that one. On to the next one." No. But in Christ, we have a life to live where the good work of God in us is demonstrated in the good life we live. The calling to be salt and light, that God would be glorified, is nothing more and nothing less than the call to follow Jesus. It is the call of the Beatitudes to be poor in spirit, to mourn over sin, to be gentle, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be a peacemaker, to endure persecution joyfully for Christ's name's sake. Beloved, when you are what Christ commends in the Beatitudes, you will be the salt and light that influences the world for the glory of God. Secondly, Jesus is our perfect example of being salt and light. Consider the teachings of Jesus. He did not come to earth for his own glory, did he? He even says, "If I came for my own glory," what is that? But he came for the glory of the Father who sent him. As I referenced earlier, Jesus came to explain the Father to us. John 12:49 and 50, Jesus says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." What we find here is that Jesus lived his life on earth in submission to the Father. Jesus is even saying, "My life's not my own. I'm doing what the Father has for me." And he did that. He lived that, that the Father would be glorified through him. All the good Jesus lived and worked was meant to explain the Father to us, that we would be drawn to him and glorify him. With Jesus then as our example, it's really no mystery as to how we are to live. We know. We are to follow Jesus. We're to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus so influences the world is because he's so radically different, so otherly, and so good. And the way that then he will influence the world through us is his Spirit dwells us, and we are to be radically different, otherly, good, as we follow in his steps. As Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message." Jesus is our example of being salt and light. Follow him, and you will influence the world for the glory of God, Christ in you. Number three, then, reiterating what I said earlier, this is the purpose of your life. Here's the reason for which so many Christians flounder. Here's the reason why so many Christians are wondering about life, sense, and emptiness and feel aimless. They are not being the people God created them to be. Why not? Because they're not in the Word and they don't get it. They don't understand it. So many Christians are still in infancy. Like babies, they're self-centered rather than Christ-centered. They are self-concerned rather than concerned for the glory of God. They are self-focused rather than outwardly focused. I tell you, you want to know about some Christians whose life is fulfilled as salt and light? Let me tell you about some of them. For example, consider the group we have ministering in an opera, Mexico, to the orphans today. They went down. They're down for a couple days, coming back today, I understand. They'll come back exhausted and fulfilled. Consider the teachers of the Sunday school and the adventures in the children's church. They're being salt and light. Consider those who witness on the streets proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Consider those who minister to our babies through the nursery ministry. They're being salt and light. I'm telling you, Christian, if you feel an emptiness, you are struggling with the meaning, get busy being the salt and light Christ has called you to be, and you will sense the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. You will be doing the things that you are called to do. And not only will you be doing them, you'll know that you're doing them. It is on this account that so many Christians struggle, because they are not living what God through Christ created them to be, salt and light. And then, for you have not come to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to thank you for being here today. We appreciate you being here. We're blessed by your presence. But I also want to say to you that you cannot fulfill your divine mission of glorifying God, being salt and light, until you come to believe in him. People will look at me and say, "I have a divine mission?" Yes, you do. God has a place for you. He has a work for you. There is only one way in which we can be salt and light, which influences the world for God's glory. We must come to Christ in faith, believing. We must hear his command to believe on him. In believing, we must obey and follow him. Will you answer his command today? The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificially shed his blood on the cross to save you from a hopeless life of sin and wrath to a holy life where being salt and light, you influence others for Christ. There is before us the emptiness and death, and there is the fulfillment and life. Choose today who you will serve. Come to Jesus in faith believing, and you will be salt and light, and you will begin to influence your world for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, your only begotten Son. We give you praise and worship for being the great God you are. There is no one who is like you. You are holy, the all-righteous one, perfect in all your ways. And we thank you that you have so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross, that he might redeem us from our sin, saving us to yourself, that we would be a people for you, for your own glory. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, perfect Lamb of God, that you freely laid down your life for us, suffering the penalty of sin in our stead. No other could have saved us but you alone. Therefore, we trust in you alone, entrusting ourselves to you. May we all believe in you, following after you, being a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, may we now be what you have created us to be, salt and light in this world. May we not be salt that has lost its saltiness, or light that is hidden under a bushel, but may we influence this world for your glory, O Lord our God. May we leave this place following in the steps of Christ. May we value the life you have given us, and in that, may we fulfill the purpose for which you have ordained our life. May we be the salt and light you created us to be, doing the good works that are of you, that testify of your saving grace, and may others in turn come to glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, for he is the Christ. Amen.